Good morning, everyone. So I want to talk this morning on how do we hear the voice of God. And that's a very interesting topic. You can approach it from a lot of ways. We could talk about abiding in Christ. We could talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the approach I want to take this morning is what does the Bible say about positioning ourselves to hear the voice of God? How does God guide us in hearing his voice from the scriptures? Oral Roberts used to say, I know that I know that I know that I know. Remember him saying that? And he talked about the fact that we have a knower inside of us, a spiritual guidance system if we're in Christ, where his spirit speaks to our spirit and we know what to do. And so it's like a muscle that needs to be exercised. And the more we exercise that muscle, the greater our accuracy in hearing the voice of the Lord. How many of you have had some epic fails, some epic mistakes, where you thought you heard the Lord and you launched out in faith and it sort of blew up in your face? Well, don't feel bad. Some years ago I told this story, but I know you've slept since then, and the younger people may not have heard it, but when I think of my own epic fails, I think of being a freshman or sophomore in college. I was about 2 or 3 years old in the Lord. I was feeling pretty aggressive in those days, and I was walking with my roommate down the street of Lake Placid, New York, and there was an elderly woman with a cane, and obviously her legs were very frail, and I decided that God had spoken to me, and she was going to be healed if I prayed for her. So I told my buddy, I'm going to go pray for that lady. And he was like, wait, you know, but I was gone by then and up and kind of in her face. And I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? And she said, looked a little bit taken back. She said, well, I'm a Methodist. And I just decided to forge ahead, not comment on that. So I said, well, I believe the Lord wants to, and right at that moment, the town noon whistle went off right over our heads, and I was completely drowned out. You know, my voice, she couldn't hear that. I couldn't hear it. Finally, you know, and how noon whistles went a lot on quite a while, and then it eventually subsided. So I started in again, ma'am, I believe the Lord wants to, and then there was a car accident right there. You know, it wasn't so serious that we worried about injuries, but it was loud and again drowned me out. But persistence, right? You know, persistence, and that was the devil was getting in the way, and so I said, ma'am, I believe God wants to. And then a fire engine went by with a fire truck with this siren going. And by this time, my roommate had caught up to me, and he just grabbed me and dragged me out of there. Yeah, I don't think it was the devil. I think it was Jim trying to be run ahead of the Lord. So let's pray, and then I want to talk about 7 pathways to hearing God's voice. So, Lord, we ask you to anoint and empower this word. I pray that each person here would hear the voice of your Holy Spirit about their own guidance systems and what they can do to have greater clarity about your voice, your spirit speaking to their spirit. I pray every person would get a nugget or two that they would hang on to, maybe even for the rest of their lives. I pray especially for the young people who are maybe just starting out in faith and wanting to make progress. And I pray for the older ones among us that we would fine-tune what we already know and be able to be a clearer channel for your Spirit, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we bless you, and we ask you to anoint your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. A great verse to inspire us, first of all, is Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens me to listen as a disciple. You know, there are a lot of talkers out there, people who love to talk. I want to be a listener, and I particularly want to have my antenna on listening for the voice of the Lord all through the day, and I know many of you do as well. So let's look at the first way that the Lord highlighted for me, and that is to spend significant time alone with God. Spend significant time alone with God. Let me just read a couple verses about Jesus, some of his practices. Luke 5, verse 16. But he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I love that. How long has it been since you've slipped away? And then in Mark 1, verse 35, Mark 1, verse 35, we read, and in the early morning, when it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Probably the motive for this teaching was that most of us here grew up with what I would call foundational teachings at TCF. And one of those foundational teachings was the importance of a morning quiet time, the importance of what is sometimes called the morning watch. And so if you're a young person here and you've never caught that message from the pulpit, we really want you to hear that if you're going to progress in God, you have to learn that discipline of communing with the Lord for a little while, first thing in the morning. Psalm 5, verse 3. Oops, sorry. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. Isn't that a beautiful verse? This is a foundational teaching. But that morning quiet time is not the only way to spend significant time with the Lord. Let's look at Luke 6, 12. Luke 6, verse 12. And we'll see there Jesus spending some significant time with the Lord. This verse says, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. How many of you can sort of bear witness that when you've gone off and been with the Lord for a day, 2 days, 3 days, that he has spoken to you, that he has shared something important with you? Anybody? Can anybody say that? Yeah, several of us. I had a prophetic word spoken over me when I was a young believer that I would need extended times alone with God because it's necessary for the making of a man of God. And if this is not something that you've done in the past, let me just ask you to ask the Lord, would you like me to go away for a day or two? Probably some of you moms think that would be next to impossible. But I think you could arrange it if you determined to do it. I think your husband, your family would support you. So I wonder if God is calling someone here to consider that. You've got some big life decisions ahead of you, or you just want to get away from all the noise and just shut yourself in with the Lord. I know for me, when I've done that, it has been powerful. Some of the best and most life-changing words I've ever received have been because I've gone on a little prayer retreat, rent a cabin at Lake Tenkiller or something like that. I've told you how somebody got Laura pregnant in seminary, and my parents were paying for it, for my education, and I knew the one thing I shouldn't do that would offend them would be if Laura and I got pregnant again with our fourth child. And that's exactly what happened. And I went on this prayer retreat. I was crying out to God. And he said, Jim, you think you're going to be a minister in spite of your family or drag your family along, but I want you to minister through your family. And that was a very, very powerful word to me, and indeed it was true. Laura joined me in youth ministry and even more than that. So consider, is God wanting an extended period of time from me alone with him, as well as the morning quiet time? Okay, a second pathway is when we're asking for God's guidance, we need to check our motives as you ask for that guidance. You know, our hearts are tricky little beasts, aren't they? There's always, at least in my heart, almost always a selfish motive in there somewhere. I'm wanting something for myself. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? So we need to look at our hearts, examine our motives, and be open to God's will. If we're asking for God's will, we can't just go to him insisting on our own way. We won't get very far, will we, James? Won't get very far. So let's look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's this exhortation from James to check your motives. I think it's okay when we're asking God what his will is for a particular decision. I think it's okay to tell him our preference. I think he knows it already, and it's just honest to get it out there in front of him. But we do need to say, nevertheless, not my will, but nevertheless, your will be done, like Jesus did in the garden. In the garden, Jesus told the Father his preference, didn't he? If there's any way this cup could pass from me, but Lord, your will, not mine. So the second pathway is to check your motives as you ask for guidance. A third pathway is to pray with importunity. How many know what importunity means? If you were asked, come on up here and tell us what importunity means. I wouldn't want to, but I had the advantage of looking it up. So it means to harass persistently. And we remember the Luke 18 story of the widow going to the unrighteous judge, right? And wearing him out. He gave her what she wanted because her incessant and persistent harassment. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your way to the Lord, and he will, commit your way to the Lord, and he will establish your plans. That's what it is in my version. But I like the Amplified version better, which says, roll all your works on the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become conformable to his will, and thus shall your plans be established and succeed. Roll all your works upon the Lord. To me, that says, do it over and over and over. Keep rolling your plans, your desires, your wishes, your questions. Keep rolling those over on him and to him persistently. I remember a time back when we lived in Catoosa, and money was tight, and we didn't have enough money for bills. And so I remember taking half a dozen or more bills into our actual closet and shutting the door and getting down on my knees and just laying these bills out and praying over each one. Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? And the answer wasn't immediate. I had to do it several days, but slowly in that process, I could put this one aside for a bit, and this one, and the Lord slowly led me to focus on the order in which these bills should be paid. So I hope that's a good example of rolling all your works upon the Lord. You know, there's this hyper-charismatic teaching that we should pray the prayer of faith once and it be done. You know, we should summon such confidence in our spirit all at once and say, Dallas, it will be done, that assistant that you need. And we should just never look back. You know, we should just trust that it's going to happen. But that isn't what Scripture tells us. Scripture says, keep praying. Harass me. Keep praying. I love how Gordon and Sue have such a commitment to that for members of their family. And I know you all have those things that you pray about over and over and over again. It's biblical. So pray with importunity is the third pathway. The fourth pathway is to listen to that still, small voice. Do you know what scripture I'm talking about? Many of you do. It's Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah challenges the priests of Baal to a power confrontation. And the Lord powerfully comes through, and Elijah takes all the priests down to the river. He has the people seize them, and he instructs the people to kill all 400 of these priests of Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel is so angry that she swears to murder him within 24 hours. And so Elijah takes off, and he goes 40 days and 40 nights away from there to Mount Horeb, and he finds a cave, and he goes inside, and he just wants to die. He so feels so alone and so exhausted. But the Lord tells him, well, let's start reading in verse 9. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. So Elijah came there to a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah?
And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God said to Elijah, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a still, small voice. And it came about that when Elijah heard that voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And then the Lord speaks to him. Some versions say a still small voice. Some say a gentle breeze. Some say a soft whisper. How many of you would kind of affirm that when God has spoken to you, it's been like that? It's been a very quiet voice most often. Not something dramatic. Most often it's that really quiet voice that you really have to listen. Sometimes he graces us with a persistent voice, like you need to talk to that person, you know, and you just can't get away from it, and you realize that's the Lord. But right now we're talking about that still small voice. Here are some quotes that were inspired, just three simple quotes by this verse. One person said, God's voice stills you. The enemy's voice pushes you. Someone else said, train your mind to hear what God is whispering, not what the enemy is shouting. And then number three, maybe it's not that God is silent. Maybe it's that his voice is soft, gentle, steady, easy to miss, but always near. Those are good. Those are good. I've mentioned this before, that when I was just beginning out as a minister, Laura gave me a clock for my study. And this clock had an hour hand, but no minute hand. And it was her, and I think verbally she said, you don't need to keep track of the minutes when you go in there, but you need to keep track of the hours. And it was her way of saying, I want you to hear the voice of the Lord. Take the time that you need. And so for you younger believers, I would say, you've got to still your mind. You've got to quiet yourself. Get away from the noise. Take a few breaths, and then focus in on the Lord. And rather than assault him with your harassing at that moment, take more of a listening posture. Somebody recently said to me that you've got to still yourself and ground yourself in the Lord, and everything going on around you is just the weather. Isn't that good? And it really fits with this passage, you know, the earthquake, the whirlwind, the fire, that's all a weather. But are you, you know, deeply centered in Christ, deeply listening to him, deeply abiding in him? It's beautiful. Beautiful pathway. All right, the fifth one is to identify where you have peace. And I love this verse, Colossians 3:15, again in the Amplified.
It says, and let the peace of Christ, that inner calm of one who walks daily with him, act as an umpire in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. So if you're asking for guidance and you're looking at different options and you're praying over those, like I was praying over those bills in Catoosa, try to identify which one of these options is bringing me the most peace. Peace can guide you. The peace of the Lord can guide you. With one caveat, and that is, don't mistake the easy way out as peace. Sometimes the peaceful thing will be the hardest option, the most uncomfortable. I remember, I've told this story as well, with my dad and wanting to help him grow and move toward the Lord. After a long time of the Lord just saying, just be his son, just be, don't be anxious about sharing me with him, just be his son. But then I feel the Lord gave me this question to ask my dad, and that is, Dad, do you want to believe? Well, that was an uncomfortable question to ask, and yet there was that, the Lord can harass us back, right? there was that constant little voice saying, do it, do it, do it. And so I did. So peace is a guide, but realize that it may not always be the easy answer. It would have been much more peaceful for Jesus not to have to go on the cross, right? But the Lord was taking him the hard way. And isn't that true? We read in the scriptures, the way is hard and the road is narrow that leads to life. So let peace be your guide, but also with that caveat that it may not be the easiest way to go. And then number six is look for the reasonable in your pursuit of God's guidance. Let's look at James 3:17 together. This is a great, great verse on guidance. I think it's one that people are a little less familiar with, but it's so powerful. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. I think that gets at the motive. Look, examine your motives like we've already talked about. Then peaceable. There's Colossians 3:15. Gentle. There's 1 Kings 19. Reasonable. Oh, that's interesting. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So, here's something to stow away in your toolbox, and that is that most of the time, God's leading will be reasonable. There's this belief out there in charismatic circles that whatever's reasonable is not of God. What God does is completely opposed. It's going to be crazy. And, maybe sometimes that's the case. But the vast, vast majority of the time, God's leading is reasonable. It makes sense. If you should be able to explain to a fellow believer why you're doing what you're doing, why God is leading you to do what you're doing, and it should make sense to them. Amen? Your reasons should make sense. St. Augustine wrestled with the relationship between reason and faith, And he said, faith is greater than reason. But he said, reason is illuminated and elevated by faith. He said, don't throw out reason. But reason is elevated by faith. I like that a lot. Bob Mumford was a preacher in the 70s and 80s primarily. Is he still alive? I think he's still alive. Great shepherd and discipler and teacher. He had something called the three lighthouses of guidance. The first one is the objective standard of God's word. The second is the divine providence of circumstances lining up with your leading. And then third, the subjective witness of the Holy Spirit. So something objective, the word of God, your leading has to agree with the word of God. It can't be contrary to that. Secondly, circumstances, if you're being led in the way that God wants you to go, circumstances should start lining up. And third, the subjective witness of the Holy Spirit. This is what I feel God is telling my spirit. So that's pretty good. But the thing I want you to get here is look for the reasonable. Again, you should be able to explain to someone in a way that makes sense why this is probably or possibly God's leading. And then number seven, and this one, number one and number seven, I would say, are foundational teachings of this church. Number one is remember to have significant time with God each day and extended times with Him. And number seven is when you're facing a big decision, seek wise counsel. So in Proverbs 24, verse 6, we read, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Chapter 11, verse 14 of Proverbs says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory. And then 15:22, similar, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So there's an expectation here at TCF that when you're facing a major decision, like a move or retirement or, but big decisions like that, that you should consult with others before you make the decision and walk through that journey together. Don't worry about your freedom. You're always free to make your own decision, but we're here to serve each other, aren't we? And especially the elders. You know, when someone comes and tells us we're doing X and we don't know anything about it and it's a big decision, it feels, I don't know how to describe how it feels, except that it feels like we've been cut off. We're investing more in the relationship than you're returning to us. We want to be servants of yours. The scriptures call us under rowers. We want you to consult with us. Let's make this decision together. And if we disagree, you're always free to do what you want, but let us help you discern God's will. The verse that speaks to that is Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for, doesn't say for them, says for you. So if that's not something you've caught before as a foundational teaching of this church, please catch it now. There's safety for you. There's joy in the body and in the leadership, and you're still free to decide. You know who's done an excellent job of this recently? Is Andrew. Andrew, we so respect you and love you and thank you for, as you're looking for a new posting, that you have let us walk with you through that, and we continue to do that. And so if you need help with this, consult with Andrew, okay? All right. So let's review them before we say goodbye to this message. Seven pathways to hearing God's voice, or positioning yourself to hear God's voice. Number one, time alone with God. Number two, check your motives when asking for guidance. Number three, pray with importunity. Again, that's incessant harassing. Listen for the still small voice. You've got to quiet yourself. Identify where you have peace. Look for the reasonable and seek wise counsel. My prayer for you this morning is that these 7 points will serve you well in the future. May we all diligently strive to hear God's voice more clearly. Amen. That our ears would be awakened to listen morning by morning, week by week, month by month, year by year, until He calls us home. Amen. Let me just pray for you. Father, I pray over this word that it will bear fruit. You say your word doesn't return void. So I pray that there's been a nugget or two for each person here, and you will continue to speak to us later today and on into the week and into the future. Thank you for your voice, Lord. Thank you for your still, small voice. For those of us who have trouble quieting ourselves, we pray that you would help us with that. Help us learn how to do that. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. It's a good word. Good reminders.